Good morning, everyone. Nice to have the Alls back. My time in California. See numbers of new faces. Nice to have you. As Ryan said, that's not something that the elders commission very frequently as second offerings. Again, I think it's been 2 or 3 years. Out of general operating, they've helped those two trips a lot. I mean, $16,000 to help those two trips. So they're pouring money into missions in every possible way. But we want to be even make more sure. It's a great frustration to arrive in a slum and to be only able to give your presence, to be able to be there, and it counts for something. But you also want to feel like, and I've been in slums many, many around the world, and you just want to feel like, here's a little something to help after I go, and to be able to empower those that are ministering there. If you came today and just weren't prepared, then by all means, you're welcome to drop by the office sometime during the week and speak to Marcia and make arrangements. I'd like to turn our attention to the scriptures this morning, to the third chapter of John's Gospel. And I'm going to read from verses 1 through 6. No, I didn't say that wrong. In case you're thinking, isn't this the third week we've looked at this passage? You're not mistaken, it is the third week. But I think when all is said and done, you'll think, I am really glad we didn't move on without that. Okay? If not, we'll arrange something for you. Okay? So let's take a reading from John chapter 3, the first 6 verses, and let's just read it out of a deep sense of respect for the Holy Scriptures. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God, key words, see there, can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. This is the verse we're going to give attention to today. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but only the Spirit gives birth to things that are spiritual. So, Father, we commend to you right now this passage from your holy word. We thank you that we have here recorded the very words of Jesus through the apostles. And we pray that through it, you would speak to us today. Lord, I thank you for every single person that is here today. That there is not one person that is here that shouldn't be, that is here by accident, that you have ordained this day and you have things to say, things of importance, significance, of weightiness to everyone that has come today. So we pray that your Spirit would wield your word, take it deep into our hearts. We ask that even as we go through the rest of this service, that these words would jump off the page and that the Spirit would give birth to things today, would give birth to things spiritual in our hearts for Christ's sake and in His name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a look one last time in this series. I probably should use those words sparingly. Back in these first few verses in John chapter 3, how a man called Nicodemus, how he comes to Jesus with a genuine interest in Him. It's apparent that he comes to Jesus with a genuine regard for the person of Jesus, a genuine respect for the person of Jesus. He has some genuine interest. He has genuine questions. And he's a very genuine man in every way. But Jesus says these words to Nicodemus, and they don't make sense to Nicodemus. He's not sure what to do with those words or how to interpret them. But Jesus says, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. In other words, the kingdom that Jesus came to introduce cannot be seen. It cannot be entered into unless one undergoes a personal, spiritual transformation that is akin to something like physical birth. So when he says these words to Nicodemus, Nicodemus says, born again, I don't understand this at all. What could that mean? How could that be possible? I was born once, but people aren't born twice. It's not possible to enter into my mother's womb and to be born a second time. And it's evident from his answer that he is understanding Jesus' words only on a physical plane. So that's why he makes reference to his mother, a physical woman. That's why he makes reference into entering into her womb a second time. How can that be possible? He's speaking of things physical. And I think that maybe the reason is that Nicodemus, as a student of the Old Testament scriptures, anticipated the coming kingdom of God. But he anticipated that it was a physical kingdom that would come. That Jesus would come and set up a physical rulership based in Jerusalem, which would diminish their enemies and return the glory to the nation of that time. And because he's expecting a physical kingdom to come, then surely you must enter a physical kingdom in a physical way. And so Jesus has to reorientate his idea of the kingdom of God, that it wasn't at this time going to come in a physical way, it's going to come in a spiritual way, and it can only be entered spiritually. We're going to Africa in a few weeks, and we're going to areas that have a king. So there, you could call it a kingdom. A kingdom is a domain under the rule of a king. And so it's not a spiritual, physical kingdom. In other words, if arrangements were made, we could go meet that king. I actually have relationships. I have a friend at university whose father is a king in Africa. So I thought maybe I should use those connections and go meet the king. And when I step foot onto the land that he rules, I'll be stepping foot into that kingdom. It's a physical kingdom. And to go into a country, whether it's ruled by a king or not, whether it's under a monarchy or not, is much like a kingdom. So you see it. And it's physical. And you fly there and arrive at an airport and it takes a passport. But the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about is not a kingdom of that nature. It is a spiritual kingdom which is just as real and even more powerful than any kingdom on the face of the earth. You can only enter it spiritually. You can only perceive it, be aware of it spiritually. You can only be brought into it in a spiritual way. And therefore, it wouldn't be possible for your mother or any other physical person on the face of the earth to birth you into a spiritual kingdom. And so he gives those words, and we'll have them put up again there in verse 6. This is Jesus' explanation for it. Flesh gives birth to flesh. So this isn't your mother, Nicodemus. Your mother can't help here. Nobody can. It's not that kind of birthing that I'm speaking about. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. In other words, the only one who can give birth to spiritual things is the Spirit of God. The only one who can give rise to spiritual things or be the cause of spiritual things or to truly generate spiritual things, bring them into existence, is the Spirit of God. And he uses this as an explanation of the new birth, but that principle is true of every aspect of the spiritual life. So I want to touch on that today, but not just as pertains to conversion, but that is true from the beginning of your spiritual life to the end of the spiritual life, that flesh gives birth to spirit, but only the spirit, or to flesh, but only the spirit gives birth to spirit. So I want to speak about the Holy Spirit's role in our life today. And I want to begin by saying that we underestimate dramatically the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus spent years with his disciples, three wonderful years, three powerful years, three intimate years, and yet before he left them, he prepared them for his departure with these words, "I am leaving, but another one is coming to you." And he says, that one who's coming to you is called the Helper, the Holy Spirit sent from God. And then Jesus adds these words, which would have been very perplexing to them. He says, it's better for you that I go, so that the other one can come. Now, if I had been walking with Jesus for 3 years, that would be so wonderful that if he told me it's better that I go, I don't think there'd be anything better about it. What do you mean it's better that you go? How could you get better than this? Hanging out with Jesus for 3.5 years, walking with him on a daily basis, being able to personally participate in all the miracles, Mount of Transfiguration, all of the really good stuff, and he says, it's better for you that I go. I'd be thinking, in what way could that possibly be better for me? He says, because if I go, another will come in my place. His name is the Holy Spirit, the Helper sent from God, and he will introduce you to all kinds of things. Because even in walking with Jesus, there was the separation of flesh. So as intimate and as marvelous as that would have been, there's still flesh meeting flesh. But he knew that when he departed and the Holy Spirit come, the very presence and the power of Jesus would infill us and indwell us in such a way that I believe it's possible to know Jesus more intimately through the Spirit than you even would have if you would have walked with him personally for 3.5 years. We must ask ourselves the question, is it really better or was he exaggerating? And if he really meant those words, it's better that I go, that the Holy Spirit can come, Then there's some discovery to be engaged in to find out why in the world it's better. So he talks about, one translation translates it this way, the Comforter will come. You may have heard that translation. Another translation calls him the Counselor. The Counselor will come. But I think that the best translation is actually the word Helper. It comes from a Greek word, paraclete. The paraclete will come. It means one who will come alongside. So he will come alongside and support you. He will come alongside and assist you. He will come alongside you and help you. Now, why is that so important? Do you know that the Christian life was never meant to be lived on your own steam? The Christian life was never meant to be lived on your own power? That the Christian life, by definition, in order to be a success at it, in order to be fruitful at it, in order for it to work, you cannot possibly do it without help. You were never meant to do it without help. In fact, without that help, we will fall drastically short and wonder why the Christian life is not working for us. Because by the very will of Jesus, the only way the Christian life was ever meant to work is with the help of a helper. And when you have his help, when you know how to receive the help of the Spirit, when you know how to enjoy that help, when you know how to make the most of that help and receive his help, the difference that it makes to the spiritual life. So what does that help look like? Well, it's a relationship. What does the person of the Holy Spirit look like in our life? We end our services often with a benediction. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Well, fellowship is a relationship. Another translation says the communion of the Holy Spirit. We commune with Him. And although we hear that word said in a benediction, there's something that kind of evades us, because what does that really mean? But it is meant to be a relationship, and a relationship in the realest sense of those words. In other words, it's a relationship that can be fractured. It's just like a human relationship can be wonderful one day, and something can enter into it that fractures a human relationship. And what does it produce in your heart? If there's someone in your life that was very, very close to you, and now something has entered and you're not so close, I don't know what you feel in your heart, but I feel a sense of grief. That's the word I would use. I'd say my heart is grieved because this relationship isn't what it used to be. It produces a kind of grief in my heart. But in the same way, the relationship that we're intended to have with the Holy Spirit, that relationship can be grieved. So the Bible speaks about grieving the Spirit. Now here's what I felt that the Lord has asked me to bring to you today. Something I felt that I meant to teach, and I hope will make an important part to your discipleship. Let's talk a little bit about grieving the Spirit. Here's a question I want to ask, and I'm going to get a PowerPoint put up. How does this work? When I'm struggling with sin, should I be careful lest I grieve the Spirit? Or is it the other way around? If I've grieved the Spirit, then I'll find myself struggling with sin. This is a very important question. Now, the first one is true. Yes, if I'm struggling with sin, I do want to be careful. I want to be cautious, lest if I keep that up, it will grieve the Spirit. It'll produce a sense of grief in my relationship with Him. It will fracture my relationship with Him. But the other one is the one that we often underestimate in our Christian life. That if I'm struggling with sin, if I'm struggling with something that I cannot overcome, and it's there persistently, and it doesn't matter how hard I work, it doesn't matter how many efforts I take, and it doesn't seem to go away, and I can't seem to overcome it. It's not that I beware lest I might grieve the Spirit. The reason I can't overcome it could be because I already have a grieved Holy Spirit in my life. Let me explain that. The Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian, is given into our life, and He acts like a font. He acts like a fountain. He's the source of all things spiritual in your life. So flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So anything in your life or mind that is truly spiritual, guess where it came from? The Spirit produced that. No man produced that in your life. No woman produced that in your life. No organization produced that in your life. Now, the Holy Spirit, fortunately, will work through men, and He'll work through women, and He'll work through anything. But it's only the Spirit that gives birth to things that are truly spiritual. So if you have a dream that is truly spiritual, guess where it came from? A ministry that's truly spiritual. A friendship that's truly spiritual. Or a revelation from God that's truly spiritual. It's the Spirit that gives birth to Spirit. He is the source and the font, the place of origin of all things spiritual. So this is what I find in my spiritual life, is that when all things spiritual begin to dry up inside of me, all of a sudden my spiritual passion isn't what it used to be. My spiritual desires are not what they used to be. My spiritual focus is not what it used to be. My spiritual reception is not what it used to be. My spiritual perception, my spiritual awareness, my sense of God's presence, my spiritual hunger, all those types of things, when they are not what they used to be, I know that something is damming up the flow of that fountain. Because it's only the Spirit that produces those things in the first place. So recently that happened to me. And in preparation for this message, it was meant to happen to me. I don't want to tell you about what I've struggled the last 3 weeks. It's days, weeks like that, I'd gladly give up preaching to somebody else. Because the Lord wants to make sure my heart is absolutely there. And instead of thinking, oh, this is what's happening in my life, my spiritual passion isn't what it used to be, I should be careful lest I grieve the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's the other way around. The reason my spiritual passion isn't what it used to be is that I've already grieved the Holy Spirit. That relationship is grieved. It's in a sense of grief. And so his fountain is not flowing like it used to. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. This is Paul's answer to overcoming sin. Okay? How not to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So if you were discipling someone, a brand new Christian, and they said to you, I'm really struggling with sin, how do I overcome it? I hope this is your answer. Okay, I hope this is at least features in your answer, because this was Paul's answer. So I say, live by the Spirit, by His power, through His help. Live by His enablement. Live on the steam that He provides, the energy that He provides. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. So if someone came to you and said, I'm really struggling. My desires of my sinful flesh, they are inflamed. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to stop doing this. I hope that features in our answer. It's not like, well, try a little harder, buddy. You know, cheer up. It'll probably go away any day. Those aren't answers. That's not holiness. That's the equivalent of a New Year's resolution. Resolve a little harder. See, if you look at the Word of God, you'll understand the standards of God. You'll understand the righteousness of God. You'll understand the holiness of God. You'll understand what we're being called to. But that's another thing from getting there. I can understand what God expects of me, but the only way I can actually achieve that and gain that and have that deeply in my life is through the power of the Spirit. So God's Word will show me the standard, but God's Spirit will help me get there. And that's the relationship between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So if we have a teaching of holiness, which we should, but it doesn't teach this, it is a false holiness. And it will only leave people wrapped up in legalism and despair and failure and I don't know how to do it and I don't want to go back because I can't beat this thing. And they'll think something wrong with them. Well, the truth is they could be beautiful people, well-intentioned, trying hard, trying everything they know in the flesh. The flesh gives birth to flesh. You can't beat the flesh on the power of the flesh. Whatever you're struggling with. So let's say you're really angry. And maybe you had a good reason to be angry. But it will not go away. And you know it's a struggle. So how do you beat it? Well, you don't, I'll just try a little harder. I'll wish it away. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. If you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Loving and patient and forgiving. And He'll help you. You just have to say, Holy Spirit, I'm really ticked off at this person, and I'm trying my best to get over it, but every time I even think of them, I feel like a bull looking at a red flag. So you can say, Holy Spirit, I actually need your help. I cannot do this myself. And you will be praying something absolutely spiritual. I cannot beat this myself. Please help me. And He will start to produce in you feelings that you could never produce in yourself. Thoughts and all of a sudden love will flood your heart and forgiveness and He will literally help. He will facilitate forgiveness in your life. You may say, with all of the problems that are happening in the economic climate, I am suffering with worry to an extent that I cannot sleep at night. And you are doing everything you know how to do. Have you tried this? Holy Spirit, I need your help. I cannot overcome worry. It is taking a hold of me. I feel like a nervous wreck. I'm anxious beyond words. Please help me. It's not just a matter of try a little harder. It's a matter of receiving help from the Holy Spirit. So listen to this. I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. In other words, I've had times in my life where I've walked very close to the Holy Spirit, but then I haven't kept it in step, and before I know it, we're walking on divergent paths. And he's not left me, but I am not living in the dependence. Keep in step, walk in harmony with the Spirit. Walk in such a way that he's always there by my side. I'm always doing what I do under his power and under his steam. And then just in case we think this is kind of mystical and difficult to get a hold of, Paul throws these words, let us not become conceited, because that's not walking in step with the Spirit. The Spirit wouldn't produce conceit in you. Let's not provoke one another. Let's not envy one another, because that would take you out of step with the Spirit. You would no longer be walking in step with the Spirit if we were walking in envy toward one another. Let's take a look at another one, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if you can read that, you'll see the underlying phrase, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What's become more important to me is the context in which those words are placed. Because I want to know, okay, how do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Or what may have happened that produced grief? And I have so many times, I've actually felt the grief of the Holy Spirit. I can feel his grief. In other words, he wants a great relationship with me. And the relationship isn't what it used to be or what it should be, and I can feel his grief over it. So watch the context in which these are put. Okay, number one, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, because that grieves the Spirit. But only what is helpful for building others up. So when I engage in unwholesome talk, in other words, by unwholesome, it's not helpful to that person. That person doesn't go away feeling like they were helped by me. It doesn't build that person up. They don't go away feeling, I feel great after what Todd told me. That's unwholesome talk. It doesn't help them. It doesn't send them on their way spiritually. According to their needs, for building others up, according to, they don't feel built up by what I just told them. They may just feel burdened by it. Why does that grieve the Holy Spirit? Because it's the opposite of his nature. Go take a look at the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 14. Look at the gift of prophecy. It's given by the Spirit. It's the manifestation of the Spirit. And what's the purpose for it? It's always to encourage. And so for me, a couple weeks ago, just a conversation that went awry. Didn't think much about it until days later, something's wrong in my relationship with the Holy Spirit. I can feel it. And I said, Lord, show me. Where have I grieved the Holy Spirit? And this is the text he took me to. Unwholesome talk, Todd. So again, we think the relationship with the Holy Spirit is a little bit mystical and out there. Paul doesn't. He thinks it's extremely practical. It touches right on the things we do and right on our life daily. And he showed me unwholesome talk. That didn't leave that person built up. That didn't meet their need. That wasn't helpful. In other words, it was all the things that the Holy Spirit is not. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. And then right after that, therefore, get rid of all bitterness. Why? Because it's grievous to the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all rage and anger. And I love this phrase, brawling. Sometimes we think of the early church as this picture-perfect thing. Well, guess what they had to... This is not the only text in the New Testament where the apostles had to address brawling. Isn't that great? Get rid of all brawling. This was a struggle in some of the settings of the early church. Guys would break out into brawls over disagreement. I find that strangely comforting. When I look out, I'm thinking, man, I wouldn't brawl with Charlie. Look at that guy. Or Bill Halls. This is some kind of husky guys. Who'd want to brawl with them? Right? But I just love that. Get rid of all brawling. And some guy came under conviction. Yeah, I got to stop beating people up. Sorry, Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? I just love that. I'm really sorry. I'll stop beating guys up. Brawling, slander, which is a character assassination, so that I speak in such a way that you see someone else's, you envisage someone or your image of someone is marred. That's slander. You don't see them in a better light, but you see them in a worser light. The Holy Spirit, he's like, oh, that's against everything I'm for. I want you to like that person. So what you're doing is instead of walking in step with the Spirit, I'm now working at cross purposes with him. That he's trying to, wants me to speak in such a way as to make people love that person, and I'm speaking in such a way as to detract from that. He's like, oh, that's not what I'm about, Todd. That's grievous. That's saddening. And you grieve the Holy Spirit. Along with every form of malice. And then he says this, right in the context of grieve the Holy Spirit, be kind. The Holy Spirit would like that. Like, be compassionate. When we see someone hurting, we don't go, oh, it's that person received just desserts. Even if they did, just be compassionate. I'm glad God doesn't give me what I deserve. No, really. Be compassionate. Forgive each other, because when we do not forgive, when we withhold forgiveness, it will grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, it's okay to say, Holy Spirit, okay, I'll do it, but I'm going to need some real help on that one. Because he's the helper. And he will help. Just as Christ, as in Christ, God forgave you. How would you know if you have a grieved Holy Spirit? Well, because he's the font of all things spiritual, he gives rise to spiritual hunger. How's your spiritual hunger doing? He gives rise to spiritual desire. So when he is at work in our hearts, I find that when I don't have a grieved relationship, when I have a wholesome relationship with the Holy Spirit, worship just flows out of my heart. I hardly even have to work at it because he's birthing it. It's like he's a river inside. When that river is flowing, then all things spiritual flow. I don't even have to work at worship. But when I come and the last thing I want to do is worship, I think, what's capping off that flow? What's capping off that flow? He's the author of spiritual passion. Flesh gives birth to flesh, so there is fleshly passion and there is spiritual passion. But there is a passion the Spirit gives birth to. And you know, and one of the nice things about that, that spiritual passion will look different on you than it looks on me. And it so should it. In other words, when the Holy Spirit has produced spiritual passion in you, you don't have to manifest that like I do. That wouldn't be right. And that's why in the church we realize that the Spirit produces that in people, but we all wear it differently. I think in the early years of my marriage, I always wondered why my wife's spiritual passion didn't look like mine. How arrogant. But in walking with her and realizing she is deep, and her spiritual passion doesn't look like anything like mine, but how dare I think she is not passionate for Jesus? A beautiful, quiet, stable, solid passion birthed by the Spirit, but looking very different than mine. Who's the author of spiritual power? The Holy Spirit is. The author of spiritual power. So you're up against something that you do not have the power or resources to deal with. The Holy Spirit. Good morning, everyone. Nice to have the alls back. My time in California. See numbers of new faces. Nice to have you. As Ryan said, that's not something that the elders commission very frequently as second offerings. Again, I think it's been 2 or 3 years. Out of general operating, they've helped those two trips a lot. I mean, $16,000 to help those two trips. So they're pouring money into missions in every possible way. But we I guess want to be even make more sure it's a great frustration to arrive in a slum and to be only able to give your presence, to be able to be there and it counts for something, but you also want to feel like, and I've been in slums many around the world, and you just want to feel like here's a little something to help after I go, and to be able to empower those that are ministering there. If you came today and just weren't prepared, then by all means, you're welcome to drop by the office sometime during the week and speak to Marcia and make arrangements. I'd like to turn our attention to the scriptures this morning, to the third chapter of John's Gospel. And I'm going to read from verses 1 through 6. No, I didn't say that wrong. In case you're thinking, isn't this the third week we've looked at this passage? You're not mistaken, it is the third week. But I think when all is said and done, you'll think, I am really glad we didn't move on without that. Okay? If not, we'll arrange something for you. Okay? So let's take a reading from John chapter 3. The first six verses. And let's just read it out of a deep sense of respect for the Holy Scriptures. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God, key word, see there, can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. This is the verse we're going to give attention to today. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but only the Spirit gives birth to things that are spiritual. So, Father, we commend to you right now this passage from your holy word. We thank you that we have here recorded the very words of Jesus through the apostles. And we pray that through it, you would speak to us today. Lord, I thank you for every single person that is here today. That there is not one person that is here that shouldn't be, that is here by accident, that you have ordained this day and you have things to say, things of importance, significance, of weightiness to everyone that has come today. So we pray that your Spirit would wield your word. Take it deep into our hearts. We ask that even as we go through the rest of this service, that these words would jump off the page and that the Spirit would give birth to things today, would give birth to things spiritual in our hearts for Christ's sake and in His name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a look one last time in this series. I probably should use those words sparingly. Back at these first few verses in John chapter 3, how a man called Nicodemus, how he comes to Jesus with a genuine interest in him. It's apparent that he comes to Jesus with a genuine regard for the person of Jesus, a genuine respect for the person of Jesus. He has some genuine interest. He has genuine questions. And he's a very genuine man in every way. But Jesus says these words to Nicodemus, and they don't make sense to Nicodemus. He's not sure what to do with those words or how to interpret them. But Jesus says, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. In other words, the kingdom that Jesus came to introduce cannot be seen. It cannot be entered into unless one undergoes a personal, spiritual transformation that is akin to something like physical birth. So when he says these words to Nicodemus, Nicodemus says, born again, I don't understand this at all. What could that mean? How could that be possible? I was born once, but people aren't born twice. It's not possible to enter into my mother's womb and to be born a second time. And it's evident from his answer that he is understanding Jesus' words only on a physical plane. So that's why he makes reference to his mother, a physical woman. That's why he makes reference into entering into her womb a second time. How can that be possible? He's speaking of things physical. And I think that maybe the reason is that Nicodemus, as a student of the Old Testament scriptures, anticipated the coming kingdom of God. But he anticipated that it was a physical kingdom that would come. That Jesus would come and set up a physical rulership based in Jerusalem, which would diminish their enemies and return the glory to the nation at that time. And because he's expecting a physical kingdom to come, then surely you must enter a physical kingdom in a physical way. And so Jesus has to reorientate his idea of the kingdom of God, that it wasn't at this time going to come in a physical way, it's going to come in a spiritual way, and it can only be entered spiritually. We're going to Africa in a few weeks, and we're going to areas that have a king. So there, you could call it a kingdom. A kingdom is a domain under the rule of a king. And so it's not a spiritual, physical kingdom. In other words, if arrangements were made, we could go meet that king. I actually have relationships. I have a friend at university whose father is a king in Africa. So I thought maybe I should use those connections and go meet the king. And when I step foot onto the land that he rules, I'll be stepping foot into that kingdom. It's a physical kingdom. And to go into a country, whether it's ruled by a king or not, whether it's under a monarchy or not, is much like a kingdom. So you see it. And it's physical. And you fly there and arrive at an airport and it takes a passport. But the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about is not a kingdom of that nature. It is a spiritual kingdom which is just as real and even more powerful than any kingdom on the face of the earth. You can only enter it spiritually. You can only perceive it, be aware of it spiritually. You can only be brought into it in a spiritual way. And therefore, it wouldn't be possible for your mother or any other physical person on the face of the earth to birth you into a spiritual kingdom. And so he gives those words, and we'll have them put up again there in verse 6. This is Jesus' explanation for it. Flesh gives birth to flesh. So this isn't your mother, Nicodemus. Your mother can't help here. Nobody can. It's not that kind of birthing that I'm speaking about. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. In other words, the only one who can give birth to spiritual things is the Spirit of God. The only one who can give rise to spiritual things or be the cause of spiritual things or to truly generate spiritual things, bring them into existence, is the Spirit of God. And he uses this as an explanation of the new birth, but that principle is true of every aspect of the spiritual life. So I want to touch on that today, but not just as pertains to conversion, but that is true from the beginning of your spiritual life to the end of the spiritual life, that flesh gives birth to spirit, but only the spirit, or to flesh, but only the spirit gives birth to spirit. So I want to speak about the Holy Spirit's role in our life today. And I want to begin by saying that we underestimate dramatically the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus spent years with his disciples, three wonderful years, three powerful years, three intimate years, and yet before he left them, he prepared them for his departure with these words, "I am leaving, but another one is coming to you." And he says, that one who's coming to you is called the Helper, the Holy Spirit sent from God. And then Jesus adds these words, which would have been very perplexing to them. He says, it's better for you that I go, so that the other one can come. Now, if I had been walking with Jesus for 3 years, that would be so wonderful that if he told me it's better that I go, I don't think there'd be anything better about it. What do you mean it's better that you go? How could you get better than this? Hanging out with Jesus for 3.5 years, walking with him on a daily basis, being able to personally participate in all the miracles, Mount of Transfiguration, all of the really good stuff, and he says, it's better for you that I go. I'd be thinking, in what way could that possibly be better for me? He says, because if I go, another will come in my place. His name is the Holy Spirit, the Helper sent from God, and he will introduce you to all kinds of things. Because even in walking with Jesus, there was the separation of flesh. So as intimate and as marvelous as that would have been, there's still flesh meeting flesh. But he knew that when he departed and the Holy Spirit come, the very presence and the power of Jesus would infill us and indwell us in such a way that I believe it's possible to know Jesus more intimately through the Spirit than you even would have if you would have walked with him personally for 3.5 years. We must ask ourselves the question, is it really better or was he exaggerating? And if he really meant those words, it's better that I go, that the Holy Spirit can come, then there's some discovery to be engaged in to find out why in the world it's better. So he talks about one translation, translates it this way, the Comforter will come. You may have heard that translation. Another translation calls him the Counselor. The Counselor will come. But I think that the best translation is actually the word Helper. It comes from a Greek word, paraclete. The paraclete will come. It means one who will come alongside. So he will come alongside and support you. He will come alongside and assist you. He will come alongside you and help you. Now, why is that so important? Do you know that the Christian life was never meant to be lived on your own steam? The Christian life was never meant to be lived on your own power. That the Christian life, by definition, in order to be a success at it, in order to be fruitful at it, in order for it to work, you cannot possibly do it without help. You were never meant to do it without help. In fact, without that help, we will fall drastically short and wonder why the Christian life is not working for us. Because by the very will of Jesus, the only way the Christian life was ever meant to work is with the help of a helper. And when you have his help, when you know how to receive the help of the Spirit, when you know how to enjoy that help, when you know how to make the most of that help and receive his help, the difference that it makes to the spiritual life. So what does that help look like? Well, It's a relationship. What does the person of the Holy Spirit look like in our life? We end our services often with a benediction. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Well, fellowship is a relationship. Another translation says, the communion of the Holy Spirit. We commune with him. And although we hear that word said in a benediction, there's something that kind of evades us, because what does that really mean? But it is meant to be a relationship, and a relationship in the realest sense of those words. In other words, it's a relationship that can be fractured. It's just like a human relationship can be wonderful one day, and something can enter into it that fractures a human relationship. And what does it produce in your heart? If there's someone in your life that was very, very close to you, and now something has entered and you're not so close, I don't know what you feel in your heart, but I feel a sense of grief. That's the word I would use. I'd say my heart is grieved because this relationship isn't what it used to be. It produces a kind of grief in my heart. But in the same way, the relationship that we're intended to have with the Holy Spirit, that relationship can be grieved. So the Bible speaks about grieving the Spirit. Now here's what I felt that the Lord has asked me to bring to you today. Something I felt that I meant to teach, and I hope will make an important part to your discipleship. Let's talk a little bit about grieving the Spirit. Here's a question I want to ask, and I'm going to get a PowerPoint put up. I want to ask, how does this work? When I'm struggling with sin, should I be careful lest I grieve the Spirit? Or is it the other way around? If I've grieved the Spirit, then I'll find myself struggling with sin. This is a very important question. Now, the first one is true. Yes, if I'm struggling with sin, I do want to be careful. I want to be cautious, lest if I keep that up, it will grieve the Spirit. It'll produce a sense of grief in my relationship with Him. It will fracture my relationship with Him. But the other one is the one that we often underestimate in our Christian life. That if I'm struggling with sin, if I'm struggling with something that I cannot overcome, and it's there persistently, and it doesn't matter how hard I work, it doesn't matter how many efforts I take, and it doesn't seem to go away, and I can't seem to overcome it, it's not that I beware lest I might grieve the Spirit. The reason I can't overcome it could be because I already have a grieved Holy Spirit in my life. Let me explain that. The Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian, is given into our life, and He acts like a font. He acts like a fountain. He's the source of all things spiritual in your life. So flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So anything in your life or mind that is truly spiritual, guess where it comes from? The Spirit produced that. No man produced that in your life. No woman produced that in your life. No organization produced that in your life. Now, the Holy Spirit, fortunately, will work through men, and He'll work through women, and He'll work through anything. But it's only the Spirit that gives birth to things that are truly spiritual. So if you have a dream that is truly spiritual, guess where it came from? A ministry that's truly spiritual. A friendship that's truly spiritual. Or a revelation from God that's truly spiritual. It's the Spirit that gives birth to Spirit. He is the source and the font, the place of origin of all things spiritual. So this is what I find in my spiritual life, is that when all things spiritual begin to dry up inside of me, all of a sudden my spiritual passion isn't what it used to be. My spiritual desires are not what they used to be. My spiritual focus is not what it used to be. My spiritual reception is not what it used to be. My spiritual perception, my spiritual awareness, my sense of God's presence, my spiritual hunger, all those types of things, when they are not what they used to be, I know that something is damming up the flow of that fountain. Because it's only the Spirit that produces those things in the first place. So recently that happened to me. And in preparation for this message, it was meant to happen to me. I don't want to tell you about what I've struggled the last 3 weeks. It's days, weeks like that, I'd gladly give up preaching to somebody else. Because the Lord wants to make sure my heart is absolutely there. And instead of thinking, oh, this is what's happening in my life, my spiritual passion isn't what it used to be, I should be careful lest I grieve the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's the other way around. The reason my spiritual passion isn't what it used to be is that I've already grieved the Holy Spirit. That relationship is grieved. It's in a sense of grief. And so His fountain is not flowing like it used to. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. This is Paul's answer to overcoming sin. Okay? How not to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So if you were discipling someone, a brand new Christian, and they said to you, I'm really struggling with sin, how do I overcome it? I hope this is your answer. Okay, I hope this is at least features in your answer, because this was Paul's answer. So I say, live by the Spirit. By the Spirit, by His power, through His help. Live by His enablement. Live on the steam that He provides, the energy that He provides. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. So if someone came to you and said, I'm really struggling, my desires of my sinful flesh, they are inflamed. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to stop doing this. I hope that features in our answer. It's not like, well, try a little harder, buddy. You know, cheer up, it'll probably go away any day. Those aren't answers. That's not holiness. That's the equivalent of a New Year's resolution. Resolve a little harder. See, if you look at the Word of God, you'll understand the standards of God. You'll understand the righteousness of God. You'll understand the holiness of God. You'll understand what we're being called to. But that's another thing from getting there. I can understand what God expects of me, but the only way I can actually achieve that and get